So we have a really beautiful gospel today for your confirmation day. Jesus says some really important things here. I think for us to understand kind of the full import of what Jesus is saying, it's helpful for us to think about the context. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and it's his last time that he's come to Jerusalem. Every year he would have come to Jerusalem to make pilgrimage for Passover. But now this is the last pilgrimage. Why? Because in just a few days after this, Jesus is going to be betrayed in the garden, arrested, interrogated, tortured, and killed. We're just a couple days away from that. But it's very interesting, the scene in Jerusalem when Jesus enters the city for the last time. And actually, next Sunday, Palm Sunday, we see what Jerusalem was like when Jesus enters it for the last time. Because Jesus enters Jerusalem as a very, very popular figure, a celebrity even. The crowds are gathered to greet him when he arrives. They're lining the streets. They lay palm branches down on the ground for him to cross over. They're holding palm branches in their hands to welcome him. And why are they so excited? Well, because, I mean, he's healing. He's teaching with such wisdom and eloquence. They believe that he's the Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for hundreds of years. And they want to make him their king. And so today when Jesus says the first sentence that he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," people would have loved to hear that, because that's exactly what the people wanted to do. They wanted to glorify him. They wanted to give him a position of power and privilege and authority, the royal dignity they wanted to bestow on Jesus. So when he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," they would have said, "Yes, we're with you. Let's glorify you." But then what does he say next? "Amen, amen, I say to you." And whenever Jesus says that, it means the next thing he says is really important. "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Well, that doesn't sound very much like glory. People would have thought, "What in the world are you talking about, Jesus? We want to give you more life. But yet you're talking about death." Isn't it interesting? What does Jesus mean when he's talking about this? So I love this image of the grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. A grain of wheat is just a seed. We just take a moment to think of a seed, any seed. What it looks like, what it feels like. You know, I was imagining today that I was an alien from another planet who had no familiarity with biological life on Earth, and I was visiting Earth for the first time. And I came to my mother's a gardener, so I imagined myself arriving at her home and finding a seed on the counter, maybe like a sunflower seed, let's say. She has sunflowers in her garden. So I find a sunflower seed, and now I'm examining the sunflower seed. What's it look like? Well, it's pretty small, it's hard, looks dead. It's a little bit ugly. I have no idea what is to be done with it or what it is. Then let's say that my mom as brings this alien out to the garden, someone who has no familiarity with biological life on Earth, and she shows me her plants, and she shows me the sunflower. The sunflower is growing in her garden. I wouldn't have the slightest clue that the one thing came from the other thing. Seems very unlikely that sunflower seed, which is pretty small, kind of weird looking, looks dead, can turn into that. A tall, big plant with a big, yellow, vibrant flower. A flower that even that follows the sun as it moves across the sky. How in the world is that even possible? Well, what has to happen to the seed? Well, the seed has to go into fertile ground. And then what has to happen? That hard exterior shell has to burst open. And from within, new life has to spring. But the seed itself has to be destroyed in the process. The seed has to die so that something much richer, much better, the fulfillment of the seed's whole purpose, can come into being. Isn't it interesting how God made the world? So when Jesus gives this to us, gives this image to us, what's he mean? And what's in it for us? It's important for us to see that in order for the seed to live, first it has to die. It has to allow itself to be burst open, broken open. One of the things, and I intend to say nothing controversial or political here, but I think one of the interesting things that we have more and more in our modern society today is the sense of the need for safe spaces, where a young person or a person would be able to be without fear of getting hurt or having an unkind word spoken to them or being misunderstood in any way. And of course we want, it's, we don't want anybody to be verbally abused or anything like that. But what I think is interesting is just this concept and how often we try to make our own life a safe space where we're worried constantly and only about our own self-protection, our own self-preservation, taking care of ourself. And makes me ask the question, well, does that help us in life? Is that what life is all about? Being safe? If we think about some of the great literature of the world, it seems that literary characters have always felt this need for adventure, to go out into the unsafe world in order to grow, in order to change. But I think of so many things in our own life, like when your parents started their relationship. At some point, your dad had to ask your mom out on a date. And that meant he had to leave his safe space and take a risk. And why was it a risk? Because she could say no. And maybe she did say no once, maybe twice, maybe three times. And then by some miracle, your mom said on the fourth attempt, fine, once. And then by another miracle, there was a second and a third, and the rest is history. But when we fall in love with someone, it really requires us leaving our safe space and to put ourselves out there, take a risk, which includes the risk of being rejected. It includes the risk of being hurt. But that's what makes love possible, is when we're willing to put ourselves out there. Same thing is true when that relationship progresses and progresses until there's a marriage proposal. Your dad was probably nervous to propose to your mom, even though they may have been together for a long time at this point and knew each other well, and there was no good reason to think that she was going to say no, but it makes you nervous to ask the question, will you marry me? Why? Because you're taking a risk. You're moving out of your safe space. You're taking the chance that you could be rejected, you could be hurt. But by doing so, you make love possible. So much of our life we can spend trying to insulate ourselves, isolate ourselves, protect ourselves. But actually, in life, the adventure begins when we're willing to allow ourselves to be broken. I remember once I needed to apologize to a close friend of mine. I treated him badly. I knew it. Every time I was with him, I felt guilty. And so I started praying and praying that God would give me the courage to apologize. I finally did, but it was a real death to self. I had to die to my own pride. It was hard. I was nervous. I had no reason to think that my friend wasn't going to accept my apology, but I felt that I was putting myself out there. And in that breaking open of my heart, which I had to allow for and say, I did this, I'm really sorry, please forgive me. And thankfully, he accepted accepted my apology and forgave me. But I'm so grateful because he's one of my best friends. So what makes love and authentic relationship possible in this life? When we're willing to allow ourselves to be broken, we're willing to give of ourselves, to die to ourselves, that's where the new life can come. In our vocation of life, when a man is discerning marriage, when a woman is discerning marriage, this requires the gift of their life. When I made the leap of faith to go to the seminary, it required a death to myself. But this is actually how we begin to live when we're willing to die to ourselves and to our selfishness. There's something that Jesus says in the gospel today that might confuse us a little bit. He says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. We shouldn't read that as like the emotional state of love or the emotional state of hate. When Jesus says, whoever loves his life loses it, what he's saying is whoever clings to his life loses it. But whoever hates his life, in other words, someone who's willing to give of his life will save it. I always say this to newly married couples on their wedding day in the wedding homily. I quote Jesus in one of the other gospels where he says something so similar. He who saves his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will save it. And then I always look at the couple and I say, today you lose your life. Because marriage is a total gift of self. If marriage is going to work, you can't hold anything back. And if you do, it's not going to go that well. It's not going to be that happy. But we take the risk making that total gift of ourself. No longer living for myself, me, myself, and I, but instead now focusing my energy, my passion, my love on the care and protection of this other person. And when they do that for me too, that's an awesome marriage that brings real happiness and fulfillment. Our life is not about us, even though that's the constant temptation for us. We have to protect ourselves, preserve ourselves, watch out for ourselves. That's not the gospel. And if that's not Jesus. But then at the end of John's gospel, we see Jesus doing something that's very powerful. He's hanging up there on the cross at the end of the crucifixion scene. He's right between his mother Mary, who's standing by his side, and St. John the Apostle, who's standing by his side. Jesus takes his last breath. And then a Roman centurion comes over to make sure that Jesus is really dead. What does he do? He has a long spear. He pushes that spear through Jesus' side so that it pierces his heart. And what happens? The blood and water flow out of his heart, his pierced heart. It's an image of the seed. It's the exact same thing. Jesus allows his body to be broken open. And what happens? Life. The blood and the water that pour forth from Jesus' side, we've always interpreted as to be the sacraments of the church. The waters of baptism, the blood that Jesus gives us at the altar. And what does that water and blood do? Well, when your parents brought you to the baptismal font 16 or 17 years ago, or maybe more recently, if you're baptized more recently, Christ's sacrifice on the cross there became efficacious for you in a deeply personal way as he became present within your soul. And today at your confirmation, we complete what your parents started 16 or 17 years ago. Confirmation is the completion of baptism. And it all comes from the cross. When Jesus allows his heart to be pierced, burst, it bursts forth the blood and water, the sacraments, which is the new life that comes into the church. How awesome is it that we have such new life? We have 52 people receiving their sacrament of confirmation. That's a lot of new life in just this church in Silver Lake. We think about that multiplied throughout the world. Christ's one sacrifice on the cross, that's pretty efficacious. How much can Jesus do with our own sacrifice of our life? Just by allowing yourself to come up here and be confirmed, this is a little death that you die. By coming forward and being confirmed, you're saying that I want to receive God's grace today. I'm open to receiving God's grace today, and I'm going to let him, with his help, do whatever he wants to do in my life. And that means a death to self. I'm going to let God live in me. So it's an awesome day today. The more that we encounter Jesus through the sacraments, the more that we come to know him in a personal way, the more that we don't have to cling to our own life. We don't have to protect ourselves all the time. We don't have to worry about staying in our safe space all the time. The more we can give and live and experience the fruits that God himself wants to bear. So today, as you come forward for confirmation, this is what's happening. The Holy Spirit is coming in the sacrament. Jesus is sending his Holy Spirit into you. It's completing that mark of baptism on your soul. It makes a permanent mark on your soul, but it's like a little seed that Jesus doesn't want to just stay inside like a dead little weird looking thing. But instead, he wants you to take what you received today and allow it to be broken open, to allow it to be given, so that your life can bear fruit. That's why Jesus gives you this today, so that you can have more life, good life, a fruitful life.